This is our speaker today, and Dylan, one of the young men from our chapel here. I'd just like to welcome Dylan as he comes up and shares the Word of God with us, and may God bless you as you minister the Word of God to us. Dylan.
Oh, good. That was a nice introduction. Thank you. Well, happy Mother's Day. Before, you're welcome, Kyle. It's great to be here. I'm very excited. This is my first time preaching here on a Sunday, so that's pretty big. I spoke here a couple of times on a Wednesday night, but there's like about a quarter of the people here on Wednesday night, so this is pretty exciting. This is my biggest crowd. So thank you for coming. Thank you for gathering with me. Before we start, I think I should probably pray, because I am a broken sinner just like the rest of us. So I am going to pray and just ask God to help me, and then we'll get started. All right. Heavenly Father, we'd like to thank you so much for this day. We'd like to thank you for who you are. We thank you for your glory that you showed us by sending your Son here. We just thank you for his death on that cross, and we thank you that that is what brings us together. And we just thank you for again, your love and your support. I just ask that you would help me today, that you would just speak through me and just use me as your vessel today. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a Mother's Day joke to tell you, and I thought it was really funny, but my wife didn't think it was as funny, but I thought it was so funny, so I'm going to tell it. Why does a mother kangaroo not like rainy days? Because her kids have to play inside. And I just laughed. Now, I must also just say, that was like at 2 a.m.-ish when I like read that. So maybe that's partly why my wife didn't laugh last night. But I mean, I thought it was so funny. Like, I came to bed just laughing. But I don't know. Whatever. As we walk in this life, We have some challenges, right? And we're like, we struggle to always bring God the glory, right? And that's his ultimate goal for us in this life, is to bring him glory, right? That is what we're supposed to do here on this earth. We are his workmanship, right? That's what it says in Ephesians, that we are supposed to do his work while we're here. And not only are we supposed to do his work, but we are supposed to be his work. He started a good work in our lives, and he wants us to continue to work that out. And that's a process that we call sanctification, which is a huge word, right? And as I would tell my campers, I'm going to probably refer to my campers a lot, because that's the only experience that I really have. So my campers, I would say, you know, sanctification is this huge word that these grown-ups like to use, but really it just means we're going to grow, or we're going to learn more about God. And that is what he wants us to do as we go throughout this life. And it says in Romans 12 that we are to be a living and holy sacrifice, right? We're supposed to present ourselves to God and say, we are here, we are going to live for you, and we are going to keep trying our best. We're going to keep going and going as best as we can with your help. He wants us to be transformed, even from the very beginning, like right in our minds, in our hearts, in our very souls. He wants us to be transformed so that we're not part of this world, even though we're living in it. We're not part of this world, but we are to be in heaven, right? We're supposed to be living out heaven on earth, right? That's our job kind of thing here on earth, right? Is we're supposed to try our best, with God's help, to live out heaven. What a calling that we have, right? And I don't know about you, but that's a little scary sometimes to think that God wants to use me for such a huge work as this. That we are called to do something that no one could do perfectly. Not a soul on this planet could do perfectly except for Jesus Christ himself, right? He is the perfect example of what we're supposed to do, what our life is supposed to look like. The one person on this earth that never sinned. The one person who, despite everything, laid down his life to save people such as us. And that just is a huge, huge thing, that Jesus was willing to save us from our sins. Well, I want to do something a little, maybe a little unorthodox today, because again, I've only ever really preached to children, so that's all I really know what to do. So I'm going to tell a story, and then I'm going to talk about an application afterwards, okay? So just bear with me. So I'm going to tell the story of Joshua and when he comes to the Jordan River and that whole part. So it's in Joshua 3 if you want to kind of follow along. I'm actually going to do a little bit of a background story, so I probably will start partway through chapter 2. But I'm not going to read it because I'm not a very good reader, but I like to tell stories, so just bear with me, okay, as we go through it. So in the end, in chapter 2, Joshua said he sent out two spies secretly, right? So nobody else in Israel knew that these two spies were going to go into Jericho. And these two spies were going to go, and they're going to see what was happening there and see what the people were thinking to see, like, are they actually as scary as they think they are? Well, these spies went out, and you know the story, right? The spies go out, and they find Rahab, right? And they, like, Rahab tells the whole how, oh, everybody's so scared of you Israelites because you have God with you. God is on your side, and we fear him. We heard what happened to the kings on the other side of the Jordan, and we are scared for our lives that you are coming here. So Joshua receives that report from the spies. We skipped a little bit of the story, but we'll come back to it. Just read chapter 2 if you want to know more. But he comes back with that report. And this is what's so amazing, is that not when he receives that report, it says the next day, early the next morning, he left. He said, okay, people, let's move out. We're going to go right this second. We're going to go. Well, can you just imagine how hard it would be to get about 2 million-ish people to go early in the morning? Like, I'm not a morning person. Like, I'm not, like, oh my goodness. My daughter got that trait, too. Like, she is, like, I mean, she's only 4 months old, not even. And she, like, if she's, I'm going to talk about my daughter, I'm sorry. But she does not wake up. Like, you have to roll her over, and you have to, like, tickle her cheeks and yell her name. Like, she just does not wake up. She's not a morning person. She loves the nighttime, but she does not like the morning. So I can only imagine what it would be like for Joshua to try to get these 2 million people, I'm just spitting, 2 million people to get moving in the morning. But he did. He said, we're going to move out right now. And so they start walking, and it's only about like 7 miles, which, I mean, that's pretty far, but it's not like whew, super far. But it's still like, it's far enough, right? Like early in the morning, 7 miles, oh my goodness, daunting. I'm sure that some of the people in the back were like, why are we even going? Like, this doesn't even make sense. We're leaving the one place that we know really well because at this point, they just finished their 40 years of wandering around and around and around and around and around in circles. And they got really used to sand, I bet, right? Like, they're like, finally they see grass and they see this beautiful river. They're like a little bit nervous. Like, I want to stay there. I'm sure some of them are thinking, because that's all I've known. Like, I don't really want anything new. But Joshua said, no, we're going to move out, we're going to go, and we're going to camp right outside of the Jordan River. So now they're at the river, and they wait there for 3 days. And then Joshua says to all the elders of the children of Israel, now I want you to go, and I want you to tell the people that we're going to move. We're going to cross this river. God is going to do a great miracle in your life right this second. You're going to see a miracle of God, and we're going to walk across the river. Well, at this point, the Bible says in chapter 3 that the River Jordan is not like it is today. Like, today it's like a little trickle. Like, you can hardly, you can step on it and miss it, right? It's not very big. It's not very wide. Well, at this point, the river is overflowing its banks. It's kind of like the Otanabee right now, right? It's like water everywhere. But it's like, it's swollen. It's huge because it's the time of the barley harvest, it says. So it's in the springtime. So all the snow is melting on top of the mountains and it's coming down this river. And it's huge. It's so, so full. Now, if you were the children of Israel and you, like, oh, let's just, you're a mother, right? There's lots of mothers here. You're a mother and you're looking at this waterway and you're thinking, how am I going to get my children across this without, like, dying? Right? That's a little scary. Like, I don't really want to try to, like, take that. Like, that's not what I want. Right? I'm a little bit scared here to go that way. I've never been that way before. But Joshua said something very interesting in chapter 3. He said, but you know who's going to go first? Not the army, because we're going to have a war when we get over there. But not the army that's going to go first, but it's going to be the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is the place where God dwelled among the children of Israel. And so God is like dwelling in there. He's living in that kind of like a, it's like a picture of him, right? Kind of thing, but not really. It's he's dwelling there, right? I've got to be careful what I say because he's not an idol, right? He's God. He's living with the children of Israel in that vessel. And so he's going before them. And Joshua gives very specific instructions to the priests. He said, you're going to go first. All the other people are going to follow behind you, but you have to stay 2,000 cubits. Now, that's a long ways. Now, it's like, what is it, like 1,500 feet? That's a big distance away from the Ark of the Covenant. He said, keep your distance, maybe for two reasons. This was suggested in my commentary. Two different reasons. One, so that everybody can see the Ark of the Covenant, right? Because that's God going before them. Everybody wants to see that God is still with them. Because at that point, too, just before, they were following a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night, right? It was keeping them safe. God was always going before them through the wilderness. So this Ark of the Covenant is their new kind of pillar, right? They're looking towards it. So that's one reason, maybe. And the second one was because if we look back into Leviticus, it says that no one can touch the Ark of the Covenant. It is holy. It is perfect. You cannot touch it. Only the priests. And they have to be sanctified, and they have to be all these things, right? They have to be all cleaned in the ritualistic way and all of these things, right? They have to be like that before they could touch it. Only the holy people could touch the holy item. So all the other people of Israel had to stay back out of respect and reverence for their God that was going before them. So now these people, like these 2 million people, are walking towards it. And Joshua says, now, this time, God's going to do a little bit different. He wants you, you priests who are going first, to wade in. You need to take that first step. You need to walk in. You got to get your feet wet. You got to be there. You have to get wet this time. Because remember, in Exodus, when they were leaving Egypt, they didn't have to get wet, right? Moses was there, and he put his staff up in the air, and he said, like, all the water goes this way, and there's little fishies swimming beside them, and they walk across on dry land, right, on the Red Sea. But this time, he says, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to get your feet wet. And as soon as the priests waded in, the Bible says, the water stopped. It all started, it was like this big, big overflowing in the city of Adam, which is just upstream a little ways, it said. And I mean, that poor city's probably a little flooded, right? But the water stopped. And so the priests are standing there. Just imagine what the priests must be thinking. Like they're in, like they're wading into the water, and all of a sudden they're standing on dry ground. Their feet are still wet, probably, because they're like in the water. But now there's no water around them. They watched it. I'm sure they probably saw the miracle of God right there. Right at that second, the dry land was right before them. Amazing, isn't it? Just like, I can't even imagine. I wish I was there to see such a miraculous thing happen. Like I was just standing in water, and now it's dry. Now all these people, Joshua says, now we're going to go. We're going to go. Now it's interesting. There's a commentary that I was reading. It said like maybe either 500,000 people went, which is like the warriors or the soldiers, or all the people. If all the people went, there was like 2 million-ish, 3 million-ish people that are going to cross this river. And so they all start going. So it depends on some things, I guess, whether it's just the army or if it's everyone. So I'll let you guys decide that when you read it later. So you're going to go all the way across this river. So it says that all the people that crossed the river, crossed on dry land. And the priests are standing there, and just absolutely amazing. They all saw that beautiful example of God's miracle. And they all crossed on dry land. Those poor mothers with their children were probably not freaking out as much now because, like, oh, we can get across. And the priests are probably like, well, thankfully I'm not soaking wet now. Like, they're probably drying. And then once they all get across, Joshua says, now the 12 people that were selected. They selected 12 people from the tribe to go back and get a rock out of where they crossed. And this stone, I'm sure it was quite a big stone because it said they had to put it on their shoulder. So that's like, you know, pretty heavy weight, right? So they had to pick up this rock. They had to carry it over onto the other side of the river. And that was in a place called Gilgal. And they built this little memorial so that when people asked, when their children went back and said, now what does that mean? They could say, God did a miracle here. He did a miracle for us here. He dried up all the water so that we could walk across into the promised land. Now again, I found it very interesting that the priests went first. And I thought, you know, that is just perfect for our lives. It's a great picture for our lives, that God always goes before us. He's always before us. And I know sometimes maybe we look away or whatever, and we just don't see him there, but he is always gone before us, and he always will go before us. I think we can find hope in that, right? That God is there. He has cleared the path for our life, and now we just have to walk it. Now, easier said than done, right? Because our life can be a little challenging, as I said in the beginning, right? It's like a little bumpy road. I'm just going to tell part of my story, if that's okay, if you guys will just hang in there for a second. So I was born in a small little town of Bancroft. I grew up in a smaller community of Boulter. If I don't know how many people know where Boulter is. Not very many usually know where that is. But it's about 40 minutes east of Bancroft. And it's like this little 75 people, and I'm all related to every single one. And we're all there. And it's a pretty good childhood, I think, overall. And I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, per se. My grandma was a Christian, and that's how I became a Christian, because she used to take me to Sunday school. And then my mom was saved when she was 32, so that was really exciting. And my dad was saved when he was 40. So it was really exciting times, but I was the first one saved in my house, so that was pretty exciting. Life, though, brought its challenges after that. When I was 16 years old, I was diagnosed with what's called Crohn's disease. I don't know how many people know what that is, but it's not a very fun disease sometimes. It hurts quite often. And I've been on lots of different medications and stuff which have many different side effects, and one of them is arthritis. So in all my fingers and all my toes, I have arthritis. So it's not always easy. Like, this weather is awful, so I'm right there with everyone. Like, that suffers with arthritis. It is not a fun time. I can't even get my ring off most of the time, so, which is not a bad thing, right? Like, covenant of love, right? So let's just leave that on. But, so it's not always easy, right, this life? But as, you know, and dealing with Crohn's disease as well, when you're like 16 years old, like, there goes like pretty much all your extracurricular activities, right? Like, kind of embarrassing, like, gas all the time kind of thing, and people don't want to be near you. You always stink. And so, you know, it's like, it's not always the most fun. So it's kind of embarrassing for a 16-year-old to go through that. And so life isn't always easy, is it? But as I was going through all these things, you know, the Lord has, he has showed me his grace, his love, and right now I'm on a clean bill of health. It's like absolutely amazing. I'm not on any medications, and it is just an absolute miracle. It shouldn't really happen. So I'm very thankful for that, and I mean, I still have arthritis, but that won't go away. But it's amazing. It's praise God that he went before me, and he has taken that away from me for the time being anyway. So I'm very thankful for this time, especially right now with the baby and everything too. I couldn't imagine being sick and baby. Oh, crazy. So I'm very thankful for that. And so I just wanted to share that for a testament of God is awesome. God is always before you. And don't ever forget that. I mean, it's easy. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, this is my life verse. I would highly suggest getting a life verse if you don't have one already. It is an absolutely amazing thing to just help you get through challenging times. And mine is Hebrews 12. I've preached on it here on a Wednesday night before, but Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, oh, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It is an amazing and encouraging few verses, three of them, and it's just absolutely amazing to just look onto Jesus. We have that option. We have that ability to just look on our Savior who has already planned out. He has written your story. Isn't that amazing? Jesus knows everything about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows everything that you're going through, the struggles that you have, the pressures that you have as a person at work or wherever you are, and all these things. He knows everything about you, and all you have to do is to look onto him, and he will help you through it. And it goes on to say, he endured for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Absolutely amazing that someone would endure such a terrible, horrible death as that, right? And not only did he go to the cross, but before that he was mocked and he was scorned and he was whipped and all these things was happened to our Lord. And you know what? If I was there, if I was at that time period, I probably would have been the one throwing the whip, right? You know, or I would have been the one mocking him. Who is this guy? He looks kind of dumb, like he thinks he's all awesome. But you know what? I thank God. I thank him for my salvation. Because despite the sins that we all have, and despite the fears and anxieties that we have, he still endured the cross with joy, knowing that many would come to him. Absolutely amazing. It's amazing. It's absolutely outstanding that he would be willing to do that. Anyway, that was a little tangent, sorry. But so now these people have set up their memorial over on the other side of the river. And after 40 years in the desert, they crossed a waterway, which is amazing, right? Because they're in the desert, right? Water coming out of rocks for them kind of thing for the 40 years. So this is probably pretty amazing to see there's some water that's not coming out of a rock. It's just there. It's amazing. So they have this water, and they see trees. They see grass. They see this land flowing with milk and honey. And God said, that is yours. I gave that to you. This is what I promised your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is what I promised them, and now it's yours. But because they were walking around in the wilderness, there was this ritual that they used to do, and they used to circumcise their men, right, or their boys when they're 8 days old, and they didn't do that when they're in the wilderness. So before they could go out to the war, that's what they did. They circumcised all the men before they went. And I don't know, that would hurt, right? Like, oh my goodness. Sorry if that's like inappropriate to say on a pulpit. I don't know. But it is like, it would just be awful. I couldn't imagine. And now, like, they're like 7 days of rest, and then they're going to go to war. Like, whew, that's a little much, I think. So, but they did it. There's a reason for it, right? That's their way of showing their consecration, right? Or their love for God. That's the way that they showed it, right? That I am dedicated to the God who goes before me. I am going to live this life according to his will. And so, in our lives, when we, like, circumcision isn't, like, a big thing anymore, right? Or, like, it can be, but it's more for healthy reasons. But anyway, I'm not going to talk about that. But we have a great new sign. And that's baptism, right? When we ask Jesus into our life, when we accept him as our Lord, we have the great opportunity to show the world our salvation by being baptized. And it's just an absolute huge, I think it's a huge part of our sanctification process, right? That process that we started talking about at the beginning. It's a big step to take, and it's a big example to the world that I am going to follow Jesus, and I am proud of it. I am proud to be a follower of God. I think it's absolutely an amazing thing. Well, I couldn't imagine, like, I mean, I wish I kind of was there in some ways to see all of these amazing miracles that Israel got to see. Even from, like, way back when Abraham was chosen to be the father of a nation, Like, that was a miracle. Like, all these miracles that came up, and even past that, like Jesus being on this earth, I wish I was there to see those things. But we are told in the Bible that faith is better than our eyes, right? And so we have faith. We trust that God has done these things. We trust this, that these are the words of God, that we can go and read them and just picture what it would have been like. And I apologize if I have made it kind of my own in some places, but it is amazing to read of God going before someone like that. I can't imagine life without Jesus right now. Like, if I was walking through this world on my own, who knows where I'd be? It'd be pretty scary, I think. Another little part of my story, if you don't mind. When I was, how old was I? Probably 20-ish? Sure, we're going to go with 20. I was deep in sexual sin. It was not good. It was horrifying. And it was kind of one of those moments that, you know, I'm trying to study God's word, because I was at KLBC at the time. I'm trying to study God's word. I'm trying to live my life for him. I'm trying to do my best for him. And that's usually when you're trying as hard as you can, but without asking God, that's when Satan likes to attack you, right? Those are those fiery arrows that Ephesians 6 are talking about. He just likes to hit you hard, right? And so I struggled my way through 2 years of KLBC, really. And if I can be completely honest, and hopefully I can feel safe to say this without too much judgment afterwards, but I was struggling with homosexuality. I was really far into bad things, right? I was going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And it was just not a good thing. But I thank God for the people at KLBC who helped me get through it, like Dan and all these other people who were involved, to help me get through that, because it was a terrifying time. It was dark, and you don't even see what was happening around you, right? I was so discouraged, because I thought I was doing what was right. I thought, you know, I don't know what's going on, because I am studying, I am working hard to know Jesus better. And Satan, like, again, he just loves to get into those moments and just twist it a little and tweak it and here and there and just discourage you beyond all belief and bring you down as much as he can. But through that time, now that looking back from that time, I must say that God has brought me into a marvelous place. I am married. I have a daughter. It is absolutely amazing. And God has, and it's just an amazing place to be. And I mean, despite some judgment that I have received over like all these times, but most of the time, Christians have been my rock, right? You guys have been my rock. I bet 90% of you didn't even know that about me. So that's really good, I guess, in some ways. But it's also really bad in some ways, because as believers, we're supposed to tell each other our struggles. We're supposed to tell each other what we struggle with, right? We're supposed to help each other through it. We're supposed to help carry each other's burdens. And I think that that is one challenge, that if I can say it from the pulpit, like, just help each other. Just tell each other your sin. Just tell each other, just confess. And you'll just, a weight lifted off of you. It's actually amazing. God is huge. He is so big. He loves each and every one. He wants each and every one of us to come to him with our struggles, with our fears. Like, that would took a lot of guts to even say today, right? Like, I don't usually tell people that, because I'm afraid of judgment, right? That's just what it is. But that's my past, and we'll just leave it in the past, right? And when Satan likes to remind you of your past, but there's this little saying that I was told, I think actually by George Butcher, which is kind of funny because he was here last week, but is that if Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Because his future does not look very good, does it? his future is going to be torment, right? And absolute pain and separation from God, because he chose that. But God does not want us to be there. He gave us a way, as Mr. Steele shared this morning in first service. All you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, the rest of the life, the sanctification process comes after that, doesn't it? And as I was sharing, it's not easy. It is hard. It is hard to get through some things. But I challenge each and every one of us as believers to just forget about judging each other, because there's, you know, God is the judge, right? Just forget about the sins that we all commit just for a second. Just love each other. Let our love overflow. Let us be helpful to one another. Let us build each other up, edify each other. Help us to encourage. Help us to feel comfortable to tell our stories. Help us to feel wanted and loved. And just help us to just come together as a unity. Because the Bible says in many places to be unified as believers, right? Be together. Don't let Satan in, right? There's a song that we used to sing at camp all the time. Well, in the guys' dorm anyway. I don't know what the girls did, and like, who knows? But in the guys' dorm, we used to sing this song, Light the Candle, Everything Will Be All Right. What is it? Oh, I can see it. I can read it. I'm like singing it in my head, but I can't get the words out. But light the candle. Oh, shut the door. That's what it is. That's it. Shut the door, keep the devil in the night. That's what it is. We have a heart that God wants to live in. He wants us to be that living and holy sacrifice that we talked about in the beginning. He wants us to be that living and holy sacrifice, but if we're not careful, we have many little doors in our heart, if you want to picture that. We have little doors in there, and we have to give each little door, like God, the key to each little door. Because if we don't give God those little keys, guess who has them? Ourselves. The flesh. We give in. We fall into temptation. We stumble. Whatever we do, we need to make sure that we pass off that. Here, God, take this part of my life. Take this part of my life as well. Take all of me. As that hymn said this morning even, it was a great Come Thou Fount. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Take and seal it. May that be our challenge today as we leave this place. Just give God your whole heart. Give it to him. Give him every piece of you. Let him seal it. For our home is not here. It is in heaven. And when we get there, praise God, right? All of our sins, our ailments, our sicknesses, our pain will be gone. And we will praise God and worship him together. And that is just so exciting. I'm looking forward to the day. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son. Thank you, God, that you were willing to come and to die on that cross to save us from our sins. God, we all struggle with sin. We all have it. We all fall prey to it. God, we just pray that you would take our hearts, that you would seal it, that you would help us to continue our walk here on this earth, to glorify you. God, help us with this process. We can't do it alone. As we try to, we stumble even more. So God, we just pray that you would go before us, that you would help us run this race that you have set before us with endurance, with love, and with kindness, and with unity as a group of people. Help us to love you more, and help us to grow closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.